I was a religious person. I knew religion. I knew what it meant to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I could set you straight. I could throw the red books at you. I was a good legalist. And it took a while for it to finally click. It took a while for me to finally meet Jesus and to become, as you know, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And what clicked for me is when I began to understand this awesome message of the righteousness of Christ, Christ our righteousness by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It changed my life. In fact, I had to redo my Bible studies. I had to redo my sermons. I don't mind. I'm just so glad that I can share and talk about our Bible truths, that I love being an Adventist, but tell and uplift Jesus, make Him central. Today, I want to share with you about what is a burden for me as your pastor, that you would know not only to understand this message, but that you would also accept this message, Jesus Christ and our righteousness by faith. And so as you're turning with me in your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1, turning to this book, probably the clearest book in the entire Bible, on understanding this wonderful foundation subject, this core central truth, salvation by faith in Jesus, righteousness by faith in Christ. It's like a lawyer's brief, the book of Romans. It shares with you and me step by step. And so I want you, as you're turning with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1, I want to remind you of a story that we read as we were studying last Sabbath this awesome book of Romans. We talked about the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Remember that? Zacchaeus. What a fine gentleman he was. Well, at first, he wasn't. He was a dwarf, dishonest tax collector. And there's nothing wrong with being short. There's nothing wrong with being a tax collector. But he was dishonest. He was not fair. He was not right with God in his heart and his fellow men. And you remember the story. We looked at this story, and we learned that in this story of Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, we discovered that the foundation of this message of the gospel of righteousness by faith, we found out what it was not. What it is not. The message of righteousness by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone, is not make yourself better and then Jesus will love you. And then Jesus will accept you. That is not the message of salvation by faith. But the gospel of righteousness by faith is Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you in your filth. He loves you in your degradation, in your selfishness, in your perversion. He loves you just as you are, warts and all. And He wants for you and me to come to Him just as we are. And as we come to Him just as we are, and we look at the evidence of the good news of the gospel, and we begin to realize what He is like and what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, then and only then, will a change take place in our lives. And it is at that point it will come from our hearts and not just from human effort. Now, I can just imagine the newspaper in Jerusalem wanted to interview Zacchaeus a few days after his conversion. I can just imagine that might be the case. A tax collector becoming a Christian, now a saint? Zacchaeus, tell us. Tell us, why are you making things right? Are you doing this because you want to make brownie points with God or something? He thought he had a good story here. Front page, in fact. Tell us, Zacchaeus, why are you giving half of your goods to the poor and everything you got through dishonest means, through false accusations, you say you're going to return fourfold? We want to hear the truth. Nothing but the truth, Zacchaeus. Tell us the truth. And Zacchaeus, now as a Christian, as a saint in Jesus Christ, says maybe something like this. I am doing these things not because of any merit on my part, but because I've learned something about God that I never really understood before. I've learned that through His Son, Jesus Christ, He loves me in spite of my past. And I've got a pretty ugly past. And He's accepted me and He's forgiven me. And out of love for Him, He's even given me that love. Out of love for Him and appreciation for what He has done, He has enabled me to do something I never had the power to do before. And from now on, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live a life of good works. No, not in order to be saved. I'm already saved in Jesus. That's why I'm doing this. And I can just imagine the next day, right there, front page, the line might be the title of the sermon or the title of the news article, Zacchaeus has a faith that works by love. I can see it in the newspaper. Jerusalem Times. Show me a Christian who's putting their focus of their faith upon Christ, righteousness as the only basis of their acceptance with God, and I will show you a Christian whose faith works by love. As we make our journey in this awesome book of Romans, we come today and we seek to find the key to this book. Because you see, somewhere in every book of the Bible, and Romans is no exception, there is a key. And we must find the key if we're going to unlock the treasure chest of Romans. And I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to show you right now what the key is. Romans, the first chapter, and verses 16 and 17. That is the key to the treasure chest of the book of Romans. Did you bring your Bibles? Do you have a neighbor nearby that has a Bible? Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Say it out loud with me. The just shall live by faith. These two verses, believe it or not, these two verses brought about the great 16th century Reformation. I love church history. I love understanding about the Reformation and so on. And among those that were involved in founding the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, the one that stands tall among the Reformers is none other but Martin Luther himself. And if you know anything about Martin Luther in his life, Martin Luther was a man who was in anguish. He was, first of all, in anguish because of his sin, because of his fear of God, and because of his misunderstanding of hell. And unfortunately, he had a very distorted, a very scary picture of God. And I want to read to you a description of Martin Luther, a little bit about a snippet of his life from a history book. And when you think history book, you think, boring. No, wait a minute. No, this is interesting. This is interesting. So stand by. Listen to this story. Luther was of a deeply religious nature, and from childhood, he had absorbed the teachings of the church of his day. He had been taught about sin and about the eternal punishment of the sinner and hell. He was greatly, greatly concerned about salvation and his soul. And under the influence of the church's teachings, he came to the conclusion that the best way to gain salvation was to flee the world. And thus he became a monk. Now, it really gets interesting here. He lived a life of the strictest asceticism. With all of his might, he tried to earn salvation by his own good works. He cheerfully performed the humblest of tasks. He swept the floor. He cleaned the cells of other monks. He dusted and wound the clock. He prayed and fasted and chastised himself even beyond the strictest monastic rules. He wasted away till he looked like a skeleton. His cell, even in the severest cold of winter, was unheated. When he slept on a mat. But often he spent the night in vigils. More than once, he was found on the cold stone floor of his cell in a dead faint. And frequently he was heard groaning, "My sin, my sin, my sin." He was oppressed with a terrible sense of his utter sinfulness and his lost condition, and this cast him into the deepest gloom of black despair. Always he thought of God as an angry judge ready to cast him into hell. And no matter how hard he tried, never, it seemed to him, had he done enough to earn salvation. Unquotes. Well, with this brief background, we can better understand why Luther, when he opened the book of Romans and he read for himself that verse of Romans chapter 1, verse 17, his first response was this: "I hate that verse. I hate that verse that talks about the righteousness of God. If God is righteous and he must hate me because I'm a sinner and I don't love him, I hate that verse." Luther had a distorted misunderstanding of God. He struggled in understanding to make sense of what it means, the righteousness of God. Well, as you would tell your story, and I tell my story, God is so patient, leading Luther along, and the Holy Spirit began to help him to understand as he strove to understand this book of Romans. He began to see, as he looked at verses 16 and 17, that there was a relationship between three words. And so you've got your Bibles open with your pen or pencil. If you mark your Bible, I would like you to mark the words that were profound change for Luther. He saw a connection between all three. First of all, in verse 17, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Circle that. And then in verse 16, the gospel. And then you go to verse 17, it talks about faith. He saw a connection between these three words. And so he began to see this relationship between all three of these words: the righteousness of God, the gospel, and faith. And he came to this conclusion. I want to read it from his own lips, his own writings. He said, quotes, "The righteousness of God does not primarily refer to the character of God, but it refers to a work God has already done in Christ." Unquotes. Was Luther right? Was he right? I'd like to go on record and say, yes, he was right, but he was also wrong. Yes, he was right in that the righteousness of God does mean that it is the righteous work of God that he's done to save mankind. And this righteous work is the gospel. It is Jesus Christ's saving work for you and me. He is right. He discovered that. It is the good news. And yet, if you read this, and Luther was, he was quite a theologian. He understood the original language, the Greek. And yet he did not realize, because of his prejudices, his misunderstanding, a distorted picture of God, that the Greek really indicates here that the righteousness of God, therein is a righteousness God revealed. It means God's own righteousness is revealed. God's own character is revealed. You see, as you study the Bible as a whole, you discover that God is not the kind of God that Satan has made him out to be. He is not. In my library, yours too, I think, there's a book that's called Steps to Christ. And on page 11, the Christian writer says this: "Satan led men to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice." Now try to picture. Is this the picture of God? "One who is a severe judge, a harsh, exacting creditor." He pictured the creator as a being who is watching with a jealous eye to discern the judgments upon them. with your Bibles open, go with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Keep your bookmark in Romans chapter 1. We're going to be back there again, but go back to John chapter 1. You see, Luther at first, he was afraid. He was afraid of the righteousness of God. But the Bible truth is, the gospel is not only about our awesome God who sent his Son so that we can have right standing with him through the doing and the dying of his Son, Jesus Christ, but the gospel is also about the good news about God's true character. In fact, on that same page as Steps to Christ, page 11, the Christian writer goes on and says this: "It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men." Unquotes. Now, is that true? Is that part of God's mission through Jesus as he came to this world to reveal the character of God, the infinite love of God? Is it really true? Well, I find here in the scriptures of John chapter 1, as you come with me to verse 18, John chapter 1, verse 18, it says this: "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has," what does it say in your translation? "Declared him." Circle that word, declared. Declared him. The original language means, the word declared also can be translated, revealed him, made him manifest. He revealed his character. That was his mission. And I ask the question, right here at the beginning of the Gospel of John, is that why Jesus came to this world? To reveal what God the Father is like? To make manifest his character? Well, it's interesting. As you go now, since we are in the Gospel of John, let's go to John 17. John chapter 17. John 17. And as you're turning there, you've heard me say this more than once in the past, that every story that Jesus told, every teaching that Jesus taught, every event in Jesus' life, every way that Jesus treated people throughout his life was an opportunity for him to reveal what God the Father is like. And with that thought in mind, did that actually happen? Did Jesus accomplish that mission? We come to a prayer that Jesus gave, and this prayer took place just before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapter 17. And this prayer is, as it were, a summation of what he has accomplished in his life as he was there for 3.5 years on this earth. And I want you to notice just a few verses. Are you there? John chapter 17, and we begin with verses 3 and 4. Take a look at it. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." Circle that, will you? "That they may know you." In other words, he's talking about God the Father. Eternal life is related to knowing God the Father, his character. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do." Now, you'll notice that little expression there in verse 4. It says, glorified you on the earth. That word, to glory, to give glory to God, or glory, sometimes means his character. His character. And so what is it saying as you circle glorified you? Really, what Jesus is praying here in this prayer is this: I have revealed you, I have glorified you, I have revealed your character to the earth. I've done that. And then go down now to verse 6. Verse 6 of John chapter 17. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." We'll stop there. Circle the name. Put the word name. Circle that. Another definition or another understanding of the word name. I have, what does it say there? I have manifested your name. Is another name for that word, for that is character. I have manifested your character to the men whom you've given me. In other words, to the disciples. I manifested, I revealed, I declared that. And then you come down to the very last two verses of John chapter 17 almost, verses 25 and 26. What do we read? O righteous Father, he acknowledges that the Father is righteous. The world has not known you. Unfortunately, the world still does not know him. But I have known you. And these, that is my disciples, have known that you sent me. Now, notice verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, your character, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. In other words, as you underline, I have declared to them your name. I have declared to them your character. I have manifested your character to them. Did Jesus Christ accomplish his mission as he was here on the earth? According to John chapter 17, his own prayer, he says, I have finished the work. I have declared your character. I want you to go now to Jonah. Let's go to an Old Testament book, the book of Jonah in the Minor Prophets, Jonah chapter 3. You see, the gospel is not only the saving works of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is also the real truth about God's character that Jesus came to give and to reveal, to manifest to this world. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, and verse 16, I am not ashamed of this gospel. In fact, I'm proud of this gospel. But I want to introduce you to someone that was not proud of this gospel. In fact, they were ashamed of the gospel. And many of you know who I'm talking about. He went outside on a hillside of the city of Nineveh, and he wanted God to send his wrath and fire down and brimstone upon those people in Nineveh. He wanted it to happen so much. He all just preached the message and expected it to happen. It was Jonah, wasn't it? Jonah. And notice what it says here in Jonah chapter 3, and verse 10, the last verse of verse 10. Then God saw their work, in other words, the people in Nineveh, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think Jonah was pleased about God? Was he grateful that God was merciful and gracious to these people? We go to the next verse as we come to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Angry, I can just see it there as he's sitting under this little gourd, you know. And he prayed to the Lord God. He says, Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. You know what he's saying there in his prayer? Let me put it in William's translation. You want to know why I left in the first place? You want to know why I ran in the first place to Tarshish? It's because of the kind of God that you are. You are too kind, you're too patient, you're too forgiving to carry through your warning message. And God, you made a fool out of me. You made me into a false prophet. The good news of your character of love and mercy, it's embarrassing to me. I'm ashamed of it. That's why I ran away. But we come to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul, as you're turning now with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, But I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we ask, after listening to Jonah and his response, we ask, well, Paul, why is it that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? What brings you to say that from your heart? And Paul says, right here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Do you see that there? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Circle the word salvation. Circle the word salvation. Now, this word salvation in the original language not only means forgiveness. Often when we see the word salvation, we think of forgiveness. Think of forgiveness, yes, but it also means to be restored, to be healed. In other words, anyone who believes in this gospel and continues to believe in this gospel will not only be set right with God, receive forgiveness from God, but they will also become the kind of people that God created them to be in the first place. Salvation, friends, is not only about a forgiving God, but salvation is also about a restoring God. Amen? And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because this gospel not only forgives your past sins, not only forgives you what you do, but it will restore you to live for Jesus Christ. Well, now if you think this living water of Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tasted good, oh, it tastes even better in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. You know, I thought of that, I thought of the fact that there's a message here for us. Listen to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Read it one more time. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. First of all, it shows us that God's Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. He has forgiven us. He's set us right with God. And that's good news. That's encouraging. But that same gospel of the righteousness of God is also about the true character of God. And by the way, are you drawn to God? Are you drawn to His character, what He is like? Do you like this God? Do you feel comfortable in His presence? The picture of God that you have of Him? Think of it. If God was like the deities that many religions have made Him out to be, that would not be good news to me. Would it be good news to you? I don't think so. If God is to be feared, so many religions out there, Mohammedanism, for example, Hinduism, etc. God is a God to be feared. He is unloving, impatient. He's out to catch us sinning, and He expects if you are going to be accepted of Him, you must be perfect. If the second coming of Jesus Christ is the highlight of the good news of the gospel, and we just preached and had a memorial service here for June. If God is like that, are you eagerly waiting for such a God like that? If God is like Satan has made Him out to be, like some other people have made Him out to be, then friends, I'll tell you this, the second coming of Christ is not good news. I'm not looking forward to a God like that to come. But I'm here today to stand before you and say, that is not what God is like. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches us so clearly that God can be trusted. God can be trusted. And so the Apostle Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteousness of God has been revealed, that the true character of God, it's been revealed from faith to faith, from faith to faith. You've read that many times, haven't you? Wanting to understand what it means. In other words, you and I, we saw the evidence. We had the opportunity to see it for ourselves. We saw that Christ's saving acts in what He has done for us, that He loves us, that He accepts us, that He forgives us. And it broke our hearts. It softened our hearts. And we said, if this is what our Lord Jesus Christ is like, I am drawn to that love. And I want to, by faith, accept Him. And if each and every day we would put our faith in this Christ who accepts us and loves us and forgives us each and every day, that faith will grow and mature from faith to start to finish. But not only that, we also saw in Jesus Christ's life and in Jesus Christ's teaching and how He treated other people, how he revealed what God is like. We saw his character as we watched, and we've been studying the stories of his life. And the Holy Spirit has drawn us to that God, drawn us to his love and his mercy. And we have accepted the truth, the real truth of the righteousness of God. And we say, no, Satan, what you have said about God is a lie. Jesus Christ, what you have said about God is yes. I accept what you have said, your revelation of the true character of God. And so we put our faith in what Jesus has told us and continues to share with us about our awesome God from start to finish. And if you and I continue by faith, trusting in Jesus, opening his word, seeking to get to know him more and more, our faith will mature and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the formula on how to grow from faith to faith to faith. Take time alone at the beginning of every day to seek Christ in his word and in prayer and in sharing Jesus Christ. That's the formula if you want to grow from faith to faith. We come now to the best part. And like the master at the feast at Cana, at the wedding at Cana, he said, you save the best to the end, the best wine to the end. And so we do today as we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the last part is the best part. It says there, say it out loud with me, the just shall live by faith. How many times I've read that, it just went over the surface of my mind and my thinking. I was just a religious person. I was looking for doctrines. I was looking for what was right and wrong. I was trying to set people straight and right. I didn't have any love in my life. And it helped me. God helped me to see this awesome message. The just shall live by faith. My faith in who? By faith in someone else's righteousness, in someone else's character, not mine, but his. And I don't know about you, friends, but my hope and my security is in Christ, my righteousness. Amen? I put my trust in him, in his doing, in his dying, in his obedience, in his character. Not mine, but his. Now, as I open the Bible and I read different translations of the Bible, you notice I preach and I study from the King James Version. I love that translation. But the clearest translation of Romans chapter 1, verse 17 is the Revised Standard Version. And it goes like this. Notice it now on the screen. Notice it, what it says. Whoops, I guess it was already there. Thank you. He who by faith is righteous shall live. That is perhaps the clearest translation of that verse. And believe it or not, the whole book of Romans, and especially Romans chapters 1 through 8, can be structured around that theme. He who by faith is righteous shall live. And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying here, he who by faith is righteous shall live. Now, I told you what I want to say. Now, I'm going to expand on that. He who by faith is righteous shall live. Now, I want to invite you as we near the close of our message here today, that you would open your bulletins. And inside your bulletins on many Sabbaths, there's a sermon outline. I hope you take that home and review what has been shared from the Word of God. But in the very bottom of that sermon outline is Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Revised Standard Version translation. He who by faith is righteous shall live. And I'm going to share with you some thoughts, and I want to invite you, with the space you have there in your church bulletin, to take some notes. And I'll be the first to admit, there are times during a sermon you want to take some notes, and the pastor just goes a little too fast. And you can't just raise your hand. Would you stop for a minute, Pastor Cannon? I need to write that down. Well, I want to promise you that as you leave today, the rest of that outline is right there for you. It'll be given to you on a piece of paper. So if you don't get it all down, you'll have it when you go out. Look at this verse. Ponder on this verse. There are two natural parts to this verse. Powerful. And it has helped me so much. If we were to divide this into two parts, how would we make the division? He who by faith is righteous shall live. I would like to suggest that the dividing, the space that we would do, is right after the word righteousness. Right after the word righteousness. So if you would, put a line right after the word righteousness, and you have the dividing point right there. Now, as you look at these two parts to this wonderful verse, he who by faith is righteous shall live, you're going to see the root and the fruit. The root and the fruit. What is the root? He who by faith is righteous. The root. That's the root. Write that in. Write the word root. In other words, the first aspect of the good news of the gospel of righteousness by faith. He who is righteous by faith. Friends, that is the root, the foundation of the tree of salvation. Root it in. That's the root. It is not, I repeat, it is not he who is righteous shall live. If that's the case, then that's legalism. That's perfectionism. Pastor Ken is not teaching that. The Apostle Paul is not teaching that. But the Apostle Paul is saying, he who by faith is righteous shall live. By faith. By faith in someone else's righteousness. By faith in someone else's character. Not ours, but his. And so, as we have faith in the righteousness of Christ, as we have faith in the character of our awesome God, not only are we rooted in that, but then there is fruit. Fruit. Write in the word fruit under shall live. Shall live. He who by faith is righteous, that's the root, shall live. That's the fruit. That's the result. That's the outcome. And so both of them are the parts of God's awesome gospel here where the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And this gospel, as we look at it here in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, has two parts to it. Do you see the two parts? He who by faith is righteous shall live. The first part is this, God's work for us in Christ. Write that down. And underline for, God's work for us in Christ. Friends, this is the reason why it's the root. The reason why it's the foundation is because of what he has done for us. He did it for us. We had no part in it. It's a historical event. He did it for us. In his life and his death and his resurrection, he did it for us. In revealing to us the picture of God, he did it for us. We did not have any part in it. But we responded to it, didn't we? We could respond to it. And that's why when we saw what he did for us and we fell in love with him, we responded to it, then it is the fruit under shall live, God's work in us by the Holy Spirit. And so as we behold what Jesus has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection, as we behold what God's character is like, that he is not the kind of God that Satan has made him out to be, then the work of the Holy Spirit will begin to produce in us a character like Jesus, like God the Father. And so also the first part of this phrase, he who by faith is righteous, that is what is called in religious or theological circles, justification by faith. Justification by faith. Just as if I had never sinned, as I stand in Christ, my righteousness by faith. Justification by faith. But shall live the fruit, the Holy Spirit working in my life, and as I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, he works through me. That is the second phase. And that's called sanctification by a faith that works by love. Write that down, or if you don't have the time, you'll receive it on the way out. Do you see the two parts here? Does it make sense to you? And we could take the first eight chapters of the book of Romans and divide it up into two parts. The first eight chapters, the gospel of justification by faith, Romans chapter 1 through 5. Write that down at the bottom. Romans chapter 1 through 5. And then shall live, the second aspect, the response, the fruit, sanctification. That is taught so beautifully in Romans chapter 6 through 8. It's all right there. Friends, I bring to you the good news so beautifully taught in the book of Romans. Is this good news to you? Are you not ashamed of this gospel of Christ? Does it bring you hope not only that you can receive forgiveness today, but that the same God can help you to have victory over your sins and problems as you get to know His character, as you get to know what He has done for you in His good news of the gospel? It is my prayer that you not only understand the simplicity of the gospel, but that you have accepted the gospel. Because if you're right with God today, you're ready if Christ should come today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we do not have to be ashamed. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ignorant of this awesome good news of the gospel. We thank you that in your Son, Jesus, that you give to us a new standing and also an awesome picture of what your God is like, your Father. Lord, we say yes to Jesus. We say yes to your picture that you've revealed. And we pray that you would help us each and every day to behold your gospel in our time alone with you. And we thank you by the work of your Spirit, by beholding, we become changed. In Jesus' name.